Good morning. Greet each one in Jesus' name this morning. It's good to look into God's Word together. Wish we could have had a lot more time to discuss that Sunday school lesson. Some interesting thoughts, and I think if we break it out into a few more categories, subjects, we could understand each other better. We were kind of talking across because there's many different levels of authority. Anyway, for a message this morning, I'd like to think about a character study this morning. Recently read through this story and thought about it a good bit. And probably one of the more popular characters in the Bible. And I don't want to look so much on all the different details that surrounded his life. I'd like to look at one of the hardest choices he had to make in life, and how that affected him, and how that affects us today. He was probably one of the best caretaker of animals of all time. More experienced in many different types of life and preserving their lives. He was also one of the greatest preservers of food. Anybody want to guess who this would be?
Noah.
I like to think about him a bit this morning. He was single-handedly the greatest builder, and I figured that would probably give it away. And as far as in his day, he was the wisest, smartest, very best person that there was. None of us can say that, but in his day, he could say that. And next to Christ, he was probably the most influential in preserving human life of any person. We would have been extinct if it hadn't been for his cooperation that he had with God. I'm not sure what life would look like after the flood. If he hadn't worked with God, not too many things. I suppose plants would have come back, but the animals would have been extinct, and people. And one of the things that boggled my mind the most as I thought about Noah was the fact that he lived nearly a millennium, 950 years, nearly a millennium. That really boggled my mind as I thought about that. Since we believe that the earth is probably about 6,000 years old, and to have a man live for 1/6 of that time, it's just unbelievable. We live 100 years, and we think that's really long. This man lived 10 times that, 950. I'd like to go to Genesis chapter 6. And read some of the story. And the title of the message this morning is The Other Side of the Flood, because that's what I want to think about. The Other Side of the Flood. But Genesis chapter 6, I'm going to start reading at verse 1 and read a couple chapters here, and I want you to follow along. And we want to go back and look at some of the highlights of Noah's life. And I'm going to try not to have this take too long because I know we have a big day ahead of us. Genesis chapter 6. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair. And they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And I'm, so that your minds don't sit there too long thinking on that, I'm thinking it was children of Seth and children of Cain that intermarried. And God saw the wickedness of man, that it was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repented me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just and perfect, was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And I guess they were triplets. Tried hard to find when they were born differently, and every time it mentions them at the same time, when Noah was 500. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch. For this is the fashion which thou shalt make of it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make in the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of water upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life, from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee, and of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee, and they shall be male and female. Of fowls after their kind, of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind, two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. And take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and his female, and of the beasts that are clean by two, the male and his female, of fowls also the air by sevens, the male and his female, to keep seed alive upon the face of all the earth. For yet 7 days I will cause it to rain upon the earth, 40 days and 40 nights. And every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. And Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded him. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters was upon the earth. And Noah went in, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him, into the ark, because of the waters of the flood, of clean beasts, and of the beasts that are not clean, of fowls, and of everything that creepeth upon the earth. There went in two and two unto Noah into the ark, the male and the female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the deep, great deep, broken up, and the windows of heaven were open. And the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. In the selfsame day entered Noah, and Shem, and Ham, and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and Noah's wife, the three wives of the sons with them, into the ark, they and every beast after his kind, all the cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and every fowl after his kind, every bird of every sort. And they went in unto Noah into the ark, two and two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. And they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. And the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased, and bare up the ark, and it was lifted above the earth, and the waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark went upon the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills, doesn't mention mountains, that were under the whole heaven were covered. 15 cubits upward did the water prevail, and the mountains were covered. There it mentions mountains. They were all covered, 15 cubits above. And all the flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of the fowl, and of the cattle, and of beasts, and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of life, of all that was in the dry land, died. And every living substance was destroyed that was upon the face of the ground, both man, and cattle, and creeping thing, and the fowl of heaven, and they were destroyed from the earth. Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. And God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. The fountains also of the deep and the windows of the heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. And the waters returned from off the earth continually. After the end of the 150 days, the waters were abated. The ark rested in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat. And the water decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, were the tops of the mountains seen. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the windows of the ark which he had made and sent forth a raven, which went forth to and fro until the waters were dried up from off the earth. Also he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters were abated from off the face of the ground. But the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot, but she returned unto him into the ark, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. Then he put forth his hand and took her and pulled her in unto him into the ark. And he stayed yet another 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark. And the dove came in to him in the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. So Noah knew that the waters were abated from off the earth. And he stayed yet another 7 days, and sent forth a dove, which returned not unto him any more. And it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from off the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark, and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. In the second month, on the 7th and 20th day of the month, was the earth dried. And God spake unto Noah, saying, Go forth of the ark, thou, thy wife, thy sons' wives with thee. Bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee of all flesh, both of the fowl and of the cattle and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth, be fruitful and multiply upon the earth. And Noah went forth, and his sons and his wife, and his sons' wives with him, every beast, every creeping thing, and every fowl, and whatsoever creepeth upon the earth after their kind, went forth out of the ark. And Noah built an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a savor, and said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imaginations of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. I'll read down to verse 17 yet. And God blessed Noah and his sons, and said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea, into your hands they are delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given it unto you. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. And surely your blood of your lives will I require, at the hand of every beast where I require it, at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother, where I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. And you, be ye fruitful, and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth, and multiply therein. And God said unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, And I, behold, I establish my covenant with you, and with your seed after you, and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl of the cattle, and of every beast of the earth with you. From all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth, I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood. Neither shall there be any more a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, This is a token of the covenant which I make between me and you, and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass, when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you, and every living creature of all flesh. And the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, This is a token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. And that is most of the story of Noah. Doesn't it give you just a little bit of perspective on life? When you think about God working with a man like this and what God expects from us today, just thinking about that. I like to look at some of the highlights of Noah's life. And while I was reading somewhere, he talked about the fact that there were two floods. But what were the two floods? Well, the first flood was the fact that he mentioned the fact that the wickedness of man was great on the earth. And verse 5 of chapter 6 talks about the wickedness of man being great on the earth. And that wickedness was just everywhere, and it was saturated. There was a flood of wickedness. And God's Spirit was there as well. You see that in verse 3. My Spirit shall not always strive with man. So God's Spirit was there as well, convicting and guiding and trying to direct people in the ways of righteousness, but they would not listen. They only wanted to do what was evil, and that's all that they would do. And it was almost everybody. Only Noah found grace in God's sight. He was mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the savings of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. We don't know much about the first 480 years of Noah's life. We don't know much. All we know is the most important thing, and that was that he was a just and perfect man and that he walked with God. That's all we know about him for the first 480 years. It's hard for us to imagine living that long. How could you live that long? Well, likely their DNA was much purer in those days than what it is today. With all the years of living under the sun and our DNA being broken down and that being passed on to future generations, it's likely he had much fewer diseases. And I think there's also something to do with the waters that were above the firmament and below the firmament. It was described in Genesis chapter 1. It had something to do with the atmosphere being more conducive to life. I don't know. And I don't want to get into all those details. But obviously, God wanted people to live longer. When he initially made them, he was anticipating a relationship with people that would last a long life. And instead, people used it for wickedness instead of righteousness. And this thing that was supposed to be a blessing between them and God, of living and walking together, became a curse. And they were wicked for a long time and really spread that wickedness with each other. God gave Noah a monstrous project. Before he was even a father, he had no help. It was Noah alone, and God said, build this ark. And maybe there's a reason it took him 120 years to build it. He was by himself for the first 20 years of those. And then when Noah was 500 years old, he gave him three children. I guess that's an efficient way to raise a family, if you get all three at once and have triplets. I was imagining the difficulty of keeping track of three, but I guess if he did it all at once, your child training could be more efficient. I don't know. I never even had twins. And those early years would have been more condensed. And soon those boys were out helping him with the ark. But what a huge undertaking, a boat big enough to put one pair of all the animals. And I suppose that the species became more spread out over time and looked different. But still, there was quite a few of them. It had to be a big boat, approximately 500 feet long, three levels, a door, a window, make it waterproof, destined to be a success. Why? Because God laid out the plans. God said, here's the plan. Here's exactly how I want you to do this. This is what it's for. This is what you need to put in it. And God helped him get it done. Destined to be a success. One of the points that we need to think about a little later in Noah's life. Along the way, God confirmed his presence to Noah, his family, and eventually the spectators, although it was too late for them. When it was all built and everybody was inside the ark, God shut the door. 2 Peter 2, verse 5 says, he spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. And it's hard sometimes for us to separate what actually happened in Noah's day and what did it look like from what the Bible says and what everybody else's imagination has added to it since then. And all the pictures that have been drawn, the ark replica that's been built in Kentucky, and what all may it have been. There's a lot of imagination out there. But there's a few things that we do know, and that is people did come and they did mock There were spectators because Noah preached to somebody. He preached to a crowd. He wouldn't have preached if no one was there, but he definitely had an audience. But eventually, 120 years later, which probably didn't seem as long to them as it does to us today, because they were used to living a long time, Noah wrapped up the project, and Noah gathered up the animals. Some place you read it, it sounds like he did all the work of getting them in, and then later on in the chapter 8, it sounds like Noah went in the ark first and they followed him in. Maybe they were more tame then than they are now, probably. And then God waited. God waited 7 days. He shut the door, so they knew God was there, but he waited and nothing happened. 7 days. And I can only imagine what that was like as well. God, is this for real or what? Well, maybe he let them get a chance to get used to their routine, because he says the fountains of the deep are broken up and the heavens let loose. The flood wasn't a nice, peaceful, gradual takeoff. It's pretty traumatic. I can only imagine what that was like. It wasn't easy for Noah to be in the ark. I don't think it was easy for him to be in the ark. It was a pretty traumatic experience. It's traumatic for the animals as well. It wasn't just quietly floating along. No. When you look at what happened to the earth and how much it changed, you know that it was pretty major. Have you ever observed a heavy rain event? I think we have. I think there's been some landscapers have carefully landscaped some ground only to have a thunderstorm roll in and in a few minutes wash away all your hard work. Think about floods that we've seen, raging river. Water's powerful, water's destructive. And this water completely changed what God had made for Noah before, what God had made for mankind before. It's a completely different environment, different, looks so different afterwards. Does say the entire earth was covered. Where did all the water go? How could this be? Well, we believe in a God, and there's a lot of explanations that were out there, but we believe in a God that if he could make the earth, he could make a flood, and he could take it away again. We don't need a lot of other earthly explanations. But if you read in Psalm 104, he talks about the flood in Psalm 104, and he says this, "Who laid the foundations of the earth that it should not be removed forever? Thou coveredst it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At thy rebuke they fled. At the voice of thy thunder they hasted away. They go up by the mountains. They go down by the valleys unto the place which thou hast founded for them. Thou hast set a bound that they may not pass over, that they not turn again to cover the earth." He's talking about the flood. And it sure sounds like the valleys got deeper and the mountains got higher. And God put a place for the water and he said, stay there. And the water stays there. A simple faith in the one who created us goes a long way in explaining all of this. If he created it, he could flood it, and he could bring it back to fruitfulness. We don't need a lot of other explanations. I've had a lot of interest in fossils for many years, and I suppose, I'm not sure where it first came from. I do remember Mel Weaver coming to Shirksville when I was quite young and bringing a whole bunch of fossils and showing them to us. But I've also worked out in the woods and on the mountains quite a bit. And even right here locally, there's fossils of seashells on the tops of ridges and mountains. And how did they get there? Just amazing. Right there by the exit ramp on Frankstown Road, 99 here, when they were redoing that. I didn't go look at it, as I didn't know about it at the time, but one of my customers told me later that, who collects fossils, that he found a lot of worm castings, fossils of worm castings, right where that a lot of that slate was being moved in the slate. How do worms crawl through rock? They don't. They did when it was mud and it turned into rock. If you go down to probably one of the closest places where there's lots of seashell fossils is right down by the Frankstown Township building. If you follow that ridge across 22 down beyond the Geeseytown Fire Hall and out through there, I found lots of seashell fossils on that little ridge goes down through there. If you walk down through the woods, one of the first places I found them that really surprised me was in 2007, right after we had moved here. The first winter, I helped Conrad Evie on a project down there in Cumberland, down in the mountain down there, walking in a skid road one day. Suddenly I realized I see seashells and snails that were about that big around, about the size of oranges probably. Like, what? What's this doing on the road? Started looking in the bank where he had come around with the dozer. There's a several foot wide seam of them that he had rolled right out. And I started digging. Here's seashells and more seashells and snails. Where did that come from? So if you keep your eyes open out in nature, you find these sometimes. Well, obviously, there used to be water here. There used to be water close by. When was it here? Well, the ocean's a long ways away. Well, I believe in a flood. There's definitely proof of it. If you go to Answers in Genesis, there's a lot more explanations if you look up their website or go to their museums that help to explain how this could have happened. I like to think about Noah again, get to the real meaning of the message today. How could Noah have such confidence and such obedience to God in the face of an evil generation? Now think about the fact that we are facing an increasingly evil generation, and there are Christians going out into public service and trying to change the course of our nation. And I'm not saying it's all wrong, but I would contend a lot of it's misguided. We're not going to be able to make everybody good by forcing it on them from the outside. It's not going to happen. We're not going to keep United States or make United States a godly nation or a righteous nation by enacting all the right laws and making people listen. It's not going to happen. If you want to have a rebellion, if you want to have a revolution, go ahead and try that. It's not going to work. We have to change people from the inside. First of all, Noah had a personal relationship with God. That's how he could face such an evil generation. He had a personal relationship with God. He walked with God. What else did he need? So I want to promote that in our own lives as well this morning. Is the things on the national level, things on a personal level, things in our own community hurting us, scaring us, giving us fear, let's remember to walk with God, that we don't need to worry about all these things. Second thing I noticed about Noah is he really stayed focused. He stayed focused on what he was responsible for, stayed focused on his project. He was a preacher of righteousness. He didn't go down lots of bunny trails. He worked on the ark, and he preached righteousness, and he gathered food for the animals, and he gathered animals, and that's what he did. That's what he did. He chose obedience, and he kept it that simple. When presented with a choice, he chose what was godly. You know, these choices, they often come at us one at a time. We make a choice here, we make a choice there. One at a time. Let's make sure we make the right choices. A lot more lessons we can learn from the life of Noah. Think about his faith that he had in God. How big is our God anyway? He knew he had a God that was bigger than the ark. And he believed in it. He believed in it with all his heart. He had reason to believe in God. He walked with him. He talked with him. He knew God. He had a reason to have that kind of faith. You say, did he have faith? He talked to God. Well, God talked about something that he didn't see yet. He talked about rain that was going to come. He hadn't seen rain before in all his life. He talked about a flood that was going to come. So with the eye of faith, he saw these things coming, and he planned for it. It took a lot of faith. He had perseverance. How long are we willing to work on a project? But Noah had a lot of perseverance. How long are we willing to work on a project? How about a relationship? How long do we work on that relationship? How long are we willing to stick at it and make it work? How much are we willing to dump into somebody else's life when they don't return it? Talk about perseverance. Noah had a lot of reasons to despair, but he didn't. Are we ready to despair, ready to give up? Imagine if God had asked you to live 950 years. Imagine if we're supposed to live 950 years with the weight on our shoulders that we have right now or more. You know, Noah lost every single one of his friends, except for his own children and his sons and their wives and his own wife. He lost all his friends, all his cousins, all the other relatives. And he probably had a pile of them. I mean, he had a lot of them. And he lost them all. That had to do something to him emotionally, mentally. If you think about it, to lose all that. And then coming out of the ark into a completely different world, just completely different. We think it's hard to live today to make enough money to pay our bills and to put food on the table and all that. Imagine coming out of the ark when everything's just starting to grow out of the ground again and trying to make it work again. But Noah did. So think about perseverance he had to have to make it work. And then his obedience, right down to every detail, he followed God's plan. And one of the most inspiring things is, you know, you come out of that ark, and the first thing he does is he builds an altar, and he sacrifices some of the animals. They were supposed to be for his, you don't have much. Why are you going to sacrifice an animal yet, too? And you just give up of your resources to God, right when you need them the worst. But Noah did that. Because animals would have been food and clothing for them, for him. What about us today? When you think about the other side of the flood, what it looks like on the other side of the flood. When Noah was loading the ark, what did he take along? Well, he took along his family. He took along animals. He took along food. I don't know what other materials, tools he may have loaded. Was he going to need woodworking tools when he got out of the ark? Only if he wanted to tear the ark apart. There were no trees when he got out of the ark. They were only little. They had to grow again. Now, he lived long enough to see trees again and to use them for something. But you stop and think about it. A lot of the things that he would have used in the life before the flood, he didn't even need in the life after the flood. You think he took a car along? I don't know what technology they had before the flood. I think they were probably smarter before us then than we are today. Because over time, our DNA has broken down. I don't know what all he had, but if he had taken a car along on the boat, where was the gas going to be after? Where are you going to get the gas when you get out on the other side? And where would you need to go? A lot of things in those life didn't mean much in the life on the other side. Did he take along the certificates of stock that he had in a company? Did he take that onto the boat? Well, you didn't need that. That company was washed away in the flood. It was gone. How about a life insurance policy of some kind? Now, none of those things meant anything for him going into the ark. Well, on the side of the flood, what had value to Noah? What had value to Noah? And, you know, his family had value, and doing what God wanted him to do had value. That's what had value. And so our lives are much the same as Noah's life. No, we're not going to live 1,000 years on this earth. I sure hope not. I sure hope not. I've often said, I've seen enough. I'm content. I don't suppose life's going to change a lot for me besides what we already have. And I'm happy with what God's given me, but to feel like you have to live a long time to get a lot more doesn't hold a lot of value to me. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You think it was worthwhile for Noah to take a bunch of gold along on the ark? A lot of money? What value did money have when Noah came back off the ark? None. No value. What value will so many of these things have when we get off the ark on the other side? You know, we're living this life, and if we live it for God, we live it for Christ. We need to accumulate the things that actually have value on the other side. That's what we need to accumulate. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So we have the foundation, we have God to build our life upon. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for that day shall declare it, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. So the first time we had a flood to straighten the earth out, and the next time we're going to have a fire. And what lasts on the other side of the fire is what has value. And a lot of the projects that we work on every day can go either way. Can go either way. It can either build our world or it can build God's world. We are called of God. We are assigned a project. And it's God-sized. It might be an ark. It might not be an ark like Noah built. But all of us have God-sized projects to work on that seem beyond our ability. And I suppose if we opened up a time for testimony, you'd start talking about what's as big as an ark in your life right now. I'm sure some of us are looking at these things. And God asks us to work on this ark project, each one of us. And he's directed it with a master plan. He's given us directions. We know enough. Did Noah know everything before he started? I don't know how God laid out the plans, but a lot of times God gives us the plans as we need them. Not when we get started, but as we need them. God also supplies us with the resources that we need to build this project. Every day he gives us a little more. You know, these things, this thing we're building for God, we get tests along the way. We get mocked for doing it, don't we? We get mocked for it. But this momentum builds and builds and builds. Builds to a crisis. And then it closes. That's how God runs so many of our lives. What we build, does it have value? What value does it have? Mostly it can be measured in souls. That's about the simplest way to measure it. When you talk about laying up treasure in heaven, mostly it's measured by souls. And what souls you influence, what children you influence for the kingdom. And that's why God told him to multiply, multiply, multiply. He really emphasized it when they came out of the ark. And there's so many people around today. And this afternoon, we're going to do some Christmas caroling. And those old people in the home we sing at this afternoon, they're an ark that we're building. And the people at the hospital, it's another ark. And the projects we have this week for God's kingdom, it's another ark that we need to build for him. Let's kneel for prayer. Father in heaven, thank you again for inspiration from your word. Thank you again, Lord, for your Holy Spirit. And thank you, Lord, most of all for Jesus, the greatest Savior of all the earth. Thank you, Lord, that he was willing to come as a baby, as a child, to be our Redeemer. Thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit that lives in our lives and guides and directs us and helps us with this life. It's difficult, Lord. There's many setbacks. There's people that mock. There's people that try to get in the way. Father, we pray that you would continue to supply our needs as you have, continue to strengthen our faith as you have. And thank you, Lord, for the promises that you will bring all this together. You will bring it to a close. That one day we will stand on the other side of the flood and we will look back. We will look back at all the trials we went through, all the difficulties. It'll seem but a dream. We will be in your presence. Lord, we look forward to this day. So go with us, Lord, and bless us and help us to keep building. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.